Well, will you? And then in regards to that thousand tongues, I've told you before, I've been in a 500-tongue congregation singing praise the Lord. Went to many Bible conferences at Bible Baptist Church in Clarksville, Tennessee, and seminar there. Went to Thanksgiving conferences up Grace Baptist Church, Dearborn Heights, right, Brother Franz? Is that the technical location? I always just said Detroit, you know. But Grace Baptist Church up there, Brother Eugene Clark hosting the Thanksgiving conference, and the auditorium down here is full, and they had a balcony up there, and that's full people, and they're all singing these songs of praise. It's something. And a thousand times. And we're going to be more than that in heaven, singing His praise. Wow. Well, some good thoughts there. And then the other song, that's not my forte. I'm not a nautical person. I've been out in boats and done some boating, but Brother Ron can explain the lining up of the lights and everything to you. And we're to let those lower lights. You and I are those lower lights, and we're to let them be burning, and they're to be lined up with the greater light, Jesus Christ. And so, we have some good thoughts there. Turn with me in your Bibles this evening to the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians in chapter 3. We're going to read verses 11, 12, and 13. But before we do, in the verses prior to that, he's talking about the mystery. The mystery being the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it was a mystery to Israel, to the Old Testament saints. It was not something that they saw. So it was a mystery. But now had been revealed to Paul and the apostles and prophets. And he was given by God to be the administrator, to see to it that the church came out of its infancy and everything was made according to the pattern. Thus explains why much of the New Testament was written, yes, by the Holy Spirit of God, but as it moved upon the Apostle Paul and his letters to the churches and to pastors as well. And now he was turning that administratorship. It got started, they're built. He was an evangelist, he was a missionary, and we'd call it in the term today, church planner. He planted churches, and he taught them the all things as he tarried with them for a year and a half, 3 years, ordained elders in the church before leaving them. And now he said it's time that the church is to make known what previously he and the apostles and prophets had made known. And now is the church's responsibility to make known the gospel and the manifestation of the Lord's church. And he says it beginning in verse 11. That all of this was according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. We'll not get through verse 13 tonight. The last couple of weeks we've been looking at the fact that this was according to God's eternal purpose. The making known of this mystery and the manifold wisdom of God by the church is eternal. That it was in before the foundation of the world. It was in the mind of God. It was in the plan and purpose of God before the foundations of the world. This, we said that this was not an afterthought of God resulting from Israel's failure. Adam's sin didn't pose a problem with God. God had planned and purposed the church long before Israel came into existence. They both were in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. Adam's sin didn't pose a problem with God. Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God provided for that all before the foundation of the world. Israel's sin and rebellion wasn't a problem to God. The work of redemption, we said, and bringing to a people to God and a bride for His Son. The incarnation, the time of His coming, His suffering and death, with all the circumstances surrounding it, were all decreed by God. Along with that, the people for whom Christ would die. Was purposed by God before the foundation of the world. All those that would be members of His church was purposed by Him before the foundation. And the faithful in His church. Not all that are in His church. And that brings another subject that we didn't touch on last week, but we have in the past, I don't know, a year, 2 years ago, whatever, several times, whenever subject comes up, there are some on our church rolls that man has added, not God. Maybe some saved that man has added and not God. Definitely unsaved so-called church members were added by man, not God. But maybe some saved have been added by man and not by God. God has even purposed those that would be faithful. All this was according to His eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus. And that was before the foundation of the world. We closed out our thoughts last week with the fact that God has not cast away Israel. Cast her off. Yes, He's set her aside. There, Romans chapter 11 deals with the fact there's still a remnant. And then that's something, we're looking at that remnant in the book of Ezekiel on Wednesday night. There's a remnant. Yes, it's not the time of God's working with Israel right now. He's working with us Gentiles. Praise God that He purposed the gospel to go to the Gentiles. Praise God that He purposed Gentiles to be in His church. So Israel has not been cast away. In the day of her being grafted back into the vine, it's coming real soon. Real soon, I believe. Hey, I'm not going to set a time, but I can tell you one thing. It's over 2,000 years closer than it was when that was wrote. Romans 11 was wrote. Yes, Israel will be grafted back into the vine. And her glory shall excel any she has heretofore known. She hadn't known the likes of the glory that she'll experience. In the millennial reign and in the eternal ages. But this is where we take up again tonight. But it is God's eternal purpose to give His church that most coveted position, the bride of Christ. And she shall sit at His right hand in the eternal ages. It's given to her. It was given to her in God's eternal purpose. The church shall outshine Israel. Turn with me to the book of Matthew. And I know we're getting into deep territory. And I can't explain it all. But I love the truth the Lord has shown me. And that is one of the exaltation of the bride of Christ. And you see, in her exaltation, it's an exaltation of Jesus Christ. We've talked much in the course of our study in the book of Ephesians here about that treasure. He said He gave His life for His church. Yes, we know He gave His life for everyone, for all, every one of the elect, for all that will be saved, for all that will believe. But in a very special way, He gave His life for His church. And so we read in the book of Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44, we read of that treasure, That special treasure which he searched for and found. And he bought the whole field. He bought all the elect with his blood. Why? So that he could get that special treasure. Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Well, Peter thought they'd forsaken all. But notice what the Lord says. And Jesus said unto them, that is unto his disciples, his 12 disciples, which were apostles. He said it to the church. And this is what he said. Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, church, represented by the 12 apostles, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. When is the time of regeneration? You're talking about new birth. New birth of what? Is he talking about our new birth? No, he's not talking about our new birth. He's talking about the new birth of the heavens and earth. So he's talking about the eternal ages when the old heavens and old earth are burned up with fire, as 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us. And he creates a new heaven and a new earth, which, according to Revelation chapter 21, the new city, Jerusalem. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. You see, Peter and the other 11, being Jews, should have understood this. Not necessarily the setting on the 12 thrones and judging the 12 tribes of Israel, but should have understood the regeneration. In chapter 65, in verse 17 of Isaiah, For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. He's talking about the regeneration of the heavens and the earth, the new birth. The new heaven and new earth. Well, we've referenced 2 Peter. Let's turn 2 Peter. We got time, right? 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 10, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation, behavior, manner of life, and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. You see, he's talking about a day and time when in the regeneration, when new birth to the heavens and the earth. The former things are going to be burned up, passed away, and new. Then also in Matthew chapter 20. So Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. We have the church in the new heavens and new earth, sitting on the throne with the Lamb, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, I understand the church sitting on the throne with the Lamb, and I understand the 12 tribes of Israel, but the judging of Israel, well, I'm not quite sure about that. What all is that going to be entailed in that? The meaning of the word is not only first and foremost judgment, judging as we think of it, but secondary application is approving. We're going to be sitting on the throne approving the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, yeah, it's God's creation. Israel's God's wife. Makes sense that we'd be approving her. You see? So to that extent, I can understand that, an approving of the nation of Israel. What all else is involved in that? I don't know. You see, some things are revealed for us. Some things are not revealed to us. The things that are revealed are ours. The things that are not are God's. Deuteronomy 29:29. Okay, Matthew chapter 20. And look, well, let's begin with verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him, Jesus Christ, and desiring a certain thing of him. Now notice what she desired. I mean, she was a good, proud mother, wasn't she? Well, yeah. You mothers are proud of your children, aren't you? Proud of your grandchildren? Yeah. So are we fathers. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom. Now these were two apostles, James and John. And she wanted them to sit on either side of Christ, on his throne. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. And they did. The only exception, and it's questionable, was John. But John drank of that cup of wrath. You'd be put in a pot of boiling oil and survive that? Now that's evidenced by church historians. That's a true fact. It gets questionable as we know he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. But the demise of his death, some say he died of old age on the Isle of Patmos, and then others having being beheaded or torn apart, whatever was. So it's questionable beyond that. But to know he was cast in a pot of boiling oil and survived, and then exiled to Patmos. And they said, we are able. Only by the grace of God you'll be able to. And he said unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. You shall indeed. They didn't realize what they were saying, what they were approving of. But the Lord said, you will indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And to whom is it given, prepared of his Father? To the church. Not just to one or two individuals, James and John, but to his bride. In the eternal ages, in the new city, Jerusalem. And when the ten heard it, that is the other ten, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers. Well, boy, they need a brotherly love, weren't they? But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Jesus teaching them, you got to be humble. And to be humble, you got to have love. You got to have agape. And the book of John, chapters 14, 15, and 16, chapter 13, he exhorts them to love. To love. And he says, greater love, in chapter 15, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You see. Now, this is all according to God's eternal purpose. Yes, the bride of Christ is glorious. And some people get upset at us Baptists because we are restrictive of the bride. And the world wants to believe that all the saved are in the bride. Therefore, all the saved are in the church. Listen. The saved, they shall never perish. They're not going to perish. Christ is their surety. The same as He's our surety. Surety of a better covenant. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews in chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 22. And you know what Hebrews is about, do you not? It's written to the Hebrew. It's written to the Israelite, to the Hebrew-speaking people, those who were saved. But they had a problem. There was that tendency to want to drift back into Judaism, back into the Old Testament laws and ceremonies. And so Paul is writing the book of Hebrews to show them that we have something much greater than that. We have Jesus Christ. Much greater. How's that relate to you and I today who are not Hebrews? Does that relate to us today? Well, most certainly does. Man, I encounter men all the time who think that their good works is going to merit them something. No. And your and my good works are not going to merit us anything as saved individuals. We have something much greater in Christ Jesus than the works of man. You see? Even what appears to me, your good works that appear good to me, I do not know the thought and intent of your heart behind it. You don't know the thought and intent of my heart behind my actions that might appear good and honorable. I've given you the example many times that we're all here in the services of the Lord. It appears to me you're being obedient. It appears to me like we're all worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. But I don't know the thoughts and intents of your heart. Why are you here tonight? Why are you really here tonight? You see, the Lord knows that. And I'll be honest with you, there have been times I went to church because what would the people think if I went there? And if you'll be honest, you'd have to raise your hand and say, yes, and I have too. You see, it looked honorable, it looked good, but it was for the wrong purpose. Our purpose in being here is because we love the Lord. We want to be pleasing unto Him in all things that we do. We love singing praises to His name. We love fellowshipping with the brethren. We love encouraging one another. Inciting on the love and good works. Verse 22 now of chapter 7. By so much greater was Jesus made a surety, a pledge of a better testament, of a better covenant, a better covenant than the old covenant, than the Old Testament. And so he comes over here to chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews. And he really shows you how it's so much better. He said, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin. See, he's going to the fact that they had to continually, day after day, year after year, offer sacrifices, offer an offering to God for sins. But chapter 10, verse 15, after he says, but Jesus Christ made one offering for sin. Offered himself. One sacrifice. One time for all. Verse 15 says, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. No more need for an offering. No more need for a sacrifice. Jesus Christ already made that offering once and for all. He says, now where the remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. It's not needed. You see, we have a better covenant. And He's our surety. You see, He's our pledge of a better covenant. So the saved shall never perish. Christ is their surety. But get this. All the saved are not in the church. You don't, that's not biblically sound doctrine. And those who think that it is, they don't understand what they read. Furthermore, not only are not all the saved in the church, understand this. It takes more than regeneration and scriptural baptism to be in the bride in glory. Don't you think just because your name is on the church roll and you're a member of one of the Lord's churches, you're in the bride? Faithfulness is admonished. And it is essential for bridal status. Turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians in chapter 6. I want you to consider this. Paul's instructions, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is to a church. To a church at Corinth. And ask yourselves, why is he instructing them in this way? Why are we given these instructions? Verse 14 of chapter 6. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Why is the Holy Spirit, through His spokesman, Paul, instructing us in this manner? Chapter 11. He tells you why. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. Well, I fail to see how it's folly, Paul. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Why did Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pen these words to the Corinthian church? I'm talking about what we read in the sixth chapter. I'm talking about what he wrote in the first letter and in the second letter. In manner of life, manner of behavior, as becometh the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't forget, you all make up the church. Because he had espoused them to one husband, even Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You see, he was afraid that they would go off into following the ways of the world. They would be deceived by Satan. They would follow his subtlety and be deceived. We Baptists, we saved Baptists, we have the opinion, we're saved, we're on our road to heaven, our names are written in the church roll, we're in the bride of Christ, I can live any way I want to, because I'm still saved. I don't have to go to church every service. No, I don't have to. Praise God, I want to. I don't have to be kind and sweet to my wife. No, I don't have to. I find it a chore to be sometimes. When I've gotten up on the wrong side of the bed, she never gets up on the wrong side. Now, I've tell by the looks on your face, you don't believe that. Listen, that's where the rubber meets the road. Over there, it's just her and I. You know, in our homes, it's a hardest place to live the kind of life that we ought to live. You ever hear you that, well, we've all gone to work at one time or another, haven't we? You ever hear the comment, well, they get the best part of you. You come home and I get this old grump. Why do we do that? Why do we put on a facade and let the people we work with and see the best part of us? And then our families, well, they get the real thing. I'm getting off the subject, aren't I? I've gone to preach and started meddling. Well, you know I've been talking about myself, haven't you? Don't you know? So these things were written because as a church, Paul said, I've espoused you. I preached the gospel to you. You were saved. I manifested the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to you. You were baptized into it, became a member of it. I labored and taught you all things. I've written two letters to you now, instructing you. He said, you're espoused to Christ. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. Chapter 3. Verse 1. Notice this. Pay attention to this. This may be speaking to Grace Baptist Church tonight. And unto the angel of the church, that is the messenger, the pastor, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest. Know just what he says now, and are dead. Obviously, they weren't dead, but they were fast dying. They were almost deceased. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. There's some things that remain, he says, so they're not completely dead. That are ready to die. Even those things which remain are ready to, almost ready to die. When they die, it sounds like they'll be dead. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how that thou hast received and hast heard and hold fast and repent, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. He says, don't die. Hold on to the things that remain and be watchful. Repent. Notice what it says. Thou hast a few names. A few. Not the whole church of Sardis. But a few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They haven't defiled their garments, and they're going to walk with Him in white. What is He talking about? He's talking about the bridal state. He's talking about at the marriage of the Lamb. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. See, That last part of that verse just shows us the knowledge of God and knowing those that are His. And Jesus knowing those that are His. And He calls them, John chapter 10, He calls them by name. And they hear. And they follow Him. Look at verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. What's he talking about? He'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. What's he talking about? He's talking about the eternal ages. It's talking to a church, Philadelphia. The Philadelphia church. Keep your finger there. Come with me back to the 21st chapter. Verse 22. And I saw no temple therein. Why didn't John see a temple there in the new city? Jerusalem. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And he told the church of Philadelphia, he that overcometh, I will make him a pillar in the temple of God. Where's he going to be? He's going to be there seated with the Lamb. Married. Bridal status. With the Lamb. Of God. Turn with me to the 19th chapter. Verses 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife, the bride, hath made herself ready. Are you making yourself ready? I didn't ask you, is your name on the church roll at Grace Baptist Church? You members of Grace Baptist Church, are you making yourself ready? Am I making myself ready? Am I preparing for my wedding day? We just talked about this several weeks ago in the third chapter of Ruth, didn't we? Instruction from Naomi was to make herself ready. And how was she to make herself ready? She was to wash herself. She was to anoint herself with oil. And that oil is a scented oil, a perfumed oil. And she was to change her garments, put on the best garments she had. She's making herself ready for wedding day. And those that are actively making themselves ready and are her, because she was making herself ready, it was granted, it was given, that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints, not our own filthy righteousnesses, but the righteousness that we have in Christ Jesus. So it's the grace of God giving to us the ability to perform those good works, to live a life by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says it like this for us in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. In verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And that was all purposed in eternity in the mind of God. And is given to all those that would be faithful and in the bride of Christ. It's eternal. It's the eternal purpose of God. Oh, what a glory. Listen, the church, the bride of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ outshines Israel. Yes, Israel is going to experience a glory that she hasn't heretofore experienced. But it's going to pale in comparison to the glory of the Lord's church. Shall we stand? Be dismissed in a word of prayer. Brother Ron, would you dismiss us, please?